Good to be here again this evening to worship God together. Just going to read some words from Psalm 16 as we prepare our hearts to worship God. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, in hell. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray together. Gracious God, thank you that in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And thank you that because of Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved, we are accepted by the Father. We know the blessing of the right hand of God upon our lives. And so we earnestly pray that tonight, Lord, as we come to this worship service, please help us to shut out all things from our minds. Lord, take away all distractions. We plead the promise of your word. We cast all of our anxieties upon you because you care for us. And we pray, Father, that we would know something of the joy of the Lord as our strength. We would know something of the joy of being in the presence of God. So we can only pray, Lord, please come down this evening and make your presence known among us. Lord, may we not look to a man, may we not look to each other, but may we look to the living God, and may our worship be pleasing in your sight. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 11, our text this evening is actually Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. But we're going to read from Hebrews 11 and verse 1, and we're going to get some context for what we're going to hear preached later on. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Amen. May God bless the reading and later, God willing, the preaching of his word to us. Would you turn to Hebrews 12 in your Bibles? I'm just going to read the first three verses. Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us or entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We've probably all heard of Usain Bolt, the fastest man in the world. With ease, up until very recently, he breezed past everybody on the 100 and 200 metres, as if nobody could touch him. But I don't know about you, but I didn't want to watch when he fell down and he didn't win his races and he finished in such sorrow and agony. He didn't finish well. He ran well, but he didn't finish well. Fastest man in the world, and it would seem with no drugs involved either. Well, I think most people have heard of Usain Bolt. But have you heard of Derek Anthony Redmond? At the 1992 Olympic Games in Barcelona, Redmond tore his hamstring in the 400 metres semi-final, but he continued the race limping. And with the assistance from his father, he managed to complete a full lap of the track as the crowd gave him a standing ovation. He got through it. He went all the way. Why was the event so incredibly powerful? Because father and son together persevered to the end. Perseverance. The Christian life is like a race, not a sprint, it's a long distance race. And we need perseverance, and it's the perseverance of faith. We want to be people, don't we, who live by faith and not by sight. We don't want to live just from a human perspective. We want to live in the light of eternity. We want to see things from God's perspective. We want to live by faith and not by sight. And Hebrews 11 verse 1 gives us our definition, doesn't it? Have a look at it. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's our evidence. It's the substance. It's our hope, it's the reality of our hope, it's the surety of our hope, faith. You see, verse 3, faith believes that God, the invisible, made all that is visible. Verse 6, faith is the only virtue that's pleasing to God. Verse 4 and verse 7, faith is our only hope of gaining the righteousness that God requires. Faith is essential. Verse 8, faith trusts an unknown future to an all-knowing God. Verse 10 and verse 16, faith looks forward to heaven and doesn't make its home in this world. Verse 11 and 19, faith believes the promises of God, even if the situation, humanly speaking, is impossible. Verse 20 and 22, faith looks forward in old age when so many others in old age are just looking back. It looks forward. Verse 23, faith expects great things from God and therefore attempts great things for God. Verse 25 to 27, faith chooses suffering with the people of God over the passing pleasures of sin. Tall order? Oh, yes. Why? Because there are hindrances to real faith. In fact, if there's no fight, then there's probably no faith. If there's no struggle, then there's probably no salvation. Because there are hindrances to real faith. When Redmond ran his race, it soon became clear that there was going to be a major hindrance to him finishing. A torn hamstring is a major hindrance to running a race, especially at the Olympics. There was a hindrance. But as well as major hindrances, he had massive encouragements. The whole stadium stood with him. You imagine it. And it was at Barcelona, the very home of Olympics. No, that's Athens. It was at Barcelona. I was at Athens recently. There we are. They stood and they cheered and they clapped. And even more than that, his father gave his camera to the coach, ran on the track, took his son under his arm, and physically supported him over the finishing line. Can you imagine it? Great hindrances, but great encouragements. In running the race of the Christian faith, there are hindrances, but there are also encouragements. And this evening together, we've got three points. Firstly, the hindrances that get in the way of running the race of faith. Secondly, a great encouragement to running the race of faith. And thirdly, the greatest encouragement for running the race of faith. I hope you can come with me as we go together, because the Lord's got something to say to us. Firstly then, hindrances that get in the way of running the race of faith. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Come back with me to ancient Greece. The stone-built arena is full of cheering people. Slaves, dignitaries, peasants, senators, and the well-to-do. The athletes come out in their robes. The race is about to start, and so they remove every possible hindrance and they make themselves ready for the race. It's the same in modern athletics, isn't it? They take their headphones off. They take their hoodies off. They take their tracksuits off. They've got the skin-tight running clothes on. They're ready. Every hindrance has been removed so they can race well. Well, what hinders us from running the race of faith? What needs to come off in order for us to run well and to finish well? Well, what is the enemy of faith? What is the one sin that would keep us from heaven itself? What is Satan's strongest weapon against a lost world and the reason that we are given spiritual armor to wear? Surely it's unbelief. In Mark 9:22, we read about the man who has brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus. And in answer to Jesus' question, how long has he been like this? He said, it has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. What was Jesus' response? Who is all love and meek and humble. Did he say, that's okay, well done for coming? No. He challenges the man's irrational unbelief. Irrational meaning it didn't make sense, and irrational because of who he was coming to. If you can, Jesus says, everything is possible for him who believes. Or take the example of Peter. What does Jesus say to the one who had enough faith to get out of his boat and walk on the water to see Jesus? But when he looked at the wind and the waves, and in that moment of realization as to what he was doing, began to panic and sink, did he say, never mind, Peter, at least you tried? No, he said, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Was it harsh? I mean, surely you can see, Lord Jesus, that Peter has come out onto the water. He's walking on the water. No. Not when you read the casually put next sentence in Matthew 8, verse 26. Then he, that's Jesus, got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. It's the same Jesus who has saved us and by his Spirit lives within us and whose resurrection power continues to save us. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists in all that he is and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. What does unbelief lead to? Well, a whole host of other hindrances and sins that are going to entangle us. This word ensnare can be translated entangle. And entangle is a vivid word, isn't it? I imagine trying to swim with a river full of algae and being entangled, and the more I try and swim, the more entangled I get. Or trying to run in a field that's full of brambles and prickles and long grass, and the more I run, the more entangled and cut up and hindered I get. Every step collects more baggage and inflicts more damage. You see, unbelief doesn't believe in a righteous God. Unbelief doesn't believe in the imminence of God, that God is here. Unbelief doesn't believe that every sin is carried out in his very presence, as we saw this morning. Unbelief, even more than that, even if it sees its own sin, doesn't see that Jesus is the only Savior. Unbelief refuses to come to the one who can take all our sins away. Unbelief refuses to put its hope in the invisible God. And therefore, unbelief says, you don't need to come. You can do it yourself. I was talking to a lady recently, and she was saying how this relationship had broken down and that relationship had broken down and this trouble had come and that trouble had come and this difficult situation. But she said, I know what I need to do. You don't need to tell me. I know what I need to do. I need to trust in myself. Other people have been letting me down, and I've learned the lesson. I know it. I've got to trust in myself. I've got to believe in myself. Well, at this point, this lady didn't know I was a Christian. And we went on, and I said, "Well, my trust is in God. I'm a Christian. I hope in Him." She said, "Oh yes, I'm a Christian too." She had no idea, did she? And then she began to talk to me in a spiritual way. But she'd already told me that her hope was in herself. You see, unbelief doesn't trust in the living God.
Are we trusting in the living God this evening? With everything.
You see, unbelief says you don't need to be disciplined. You don't need to watch and pray. You don't need to keep short accounts. You don't need to meet with God's people. You don't need to pray with God's people. You don't need to protect your quiet time. Why bother reading? You don't need to memorize scripts. You don't need to ask God for help in all things. Why bother? Unbelief. It says it doesn't matter what you watch. It doesn't matter what you read. It doesn't matter what you listen to. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what you spend your time doing. Do it anyway. Unbelief. Because inevitably this will lead to the attitude that says, what's the point in even pretending? Why pray? Why read the Bible? Why entrust myself wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus as my Saviour? How do we keep on running the race of faith with so many hindrances? So many things to hold us back, so many discouragements coming from unbelief. How do we throw off the hindrances, and not just the hindrances, but the sins that buffet us again and again, the besetting sins that keep us down and hold us down? How do we keep on running? Well, we have two glorious encouragements. Here's the first. Witnesses who have gone before. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Who is this great cloud of witnesses? Well, I want to suggest it's not a massive crowd of deceased Christians peering down from heaven. After all, heaven wouldn't be heaven if all of our sins and failures could be observed. I think the clue is in the therefore. Who is behind the therefore of chapter 12, verse 1? Well, it's not a long list of watching witnesses watching us from a gallery. It's a long list of faithful witnesses, people who have lived out a life of faith. When I look at the gallery of the faithful, which Hebrews 11 is sometimes called, the first thing that strikes me is that this is a list entirely made up of sinners, and more than that, it is dominated by failures. God's word. The list of the faithful is a list of failures, and yet they're called faithful. Isn't that encouraging this evening? Let me give you an example. Noah, after preaching righteousness and getting into the ark, what's he found? He's found naked in his tent because he's been drunk. Abraham and Sarah, well, they lie about, Abraham lies about Sarah, and then they refuse to believe the promises of God, so they try and do it their own way. And so he gets his maid to get his wife pregnant. I mean, what a dysfunctional family. And yet he's in the gallery of the faithful. Isaac, with his favourites too. Jacob, whose name means deceiver and supplanter. Moses, a murderer. Rahab, who's even listed as the prostitute, Rahab. Gideon, who though in his fear he proved the Lord and rescued God's people, when it came to it, they said, we want to make you king over us. And he said, no, I won't be king, but give me all of your jewelry. And then made himself an idol, which drew the people of Israel away from the Lord and was a barb in his family. A failure, and yet he's here in the gallery of the faithful. What about Barak, called to lead God's people, to be their deliverer, but, well, he wouldn't go unless Deborah the woman would go with him. He wouldn't do what the Lord commanded him to do. Samson, whose weakness was with women and the lust of his eyes,
and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Jephthah, who instead of repenting over a silly promise and decision which just should have been done away with, sacrificed his own daughter. But he's in the gallery of the faithful. David, an adulterer and a murderer and a liar to all of God's people. And he's in the gallery of the faithful. If this doesn't give us encouragement, nothing will. You see, God calls failures to be his children so that he can show his grace and his glory, so that no flesh will glory in his presence. You might feel like a failure this evening, and I've got news for you. That's because that's what you are. And so am I. But our God, the God of all grace, rejoices and delights to take scheming deceivers born into Christian families like Jacob and sex workers from the world like Rahab and list them among his own and make them holy. Isn't that wonderful? Come to him. You don't have to clean up your act. He's committed himself to his promise. Anyone who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. The second thing I see in this list of repetition is the repetition of two words. It doesn't take a genius to see it. By faith, by faith, by faith. 22 times in chapter 11. Now, if God's word, God's inspired word, repeats something that many times, it must be important. By faith. Let's look at the list from 32 onwards, chapter 11. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. And what do they do? What do these people do? Well, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And it goes on and it goes on. Some overcame and were rescued by faith, verse 32 to 35. But others, in the providence of God, in God's perfect control, did not receive deliverance. They suffered, and yet they still had faith. That's why I prayed in the prayer for those who are sick among this congregation, that most of all, their faith will not fail. What did Queen Esther say? Well, I'm going to do what's right, but if I die, I die. Faith. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say? If God chooses to save us, then so be it. But if not, then know this, we will not bow down and worship false gods. And with that, they walked into the fire. Faith. Have faith in God. And the third and final thing that I see when we look at this gallery of the faithful is the thing I think that the writer wants us to see. It's that they had less and we have more. Look at verse 13 of chapter 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. And now would you look at down to the end of the chapter, verse 39. And all these, all of this long list of people, having obtained a good testimony through faith, having been commended because they had faith, did not receive the promise,
Verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. What does that mean? It means that we can throw off the hindrances and run the race of faith because Abraham did. He had no scripture. He didn't know where he was going, but he trusted in God. We have the full revelation of scripture. In fact, Hebrews at the very beginning tells us that in these last days, the Lord has spoken through his Son, whom is the heir of all things. He is the image of the invisible God, and by his Spirit he dwells in us, and we can be full of him. We have infinitely more than Abraham, and yet he persevered. He believed that God would raise the dead even before the resurrection. Sometimes we have to convince ourselves of it after the resurrection. We know what they were looking forward to and died before they saw it. We know that those who were tortured and sawn in half and mocked and flogged and put in prison didn't suffer in vain. They didn't receive what was promised, but we have. And if they lived and died in faith with the light they had, how much more can we live in faith with the light that we have? Takes us to my final point. Encouragement number two. Jesus, who has gone ahead. Have a look at Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. There is one who has gone ahead. He's not gone before, he's gone ahead, and he's calling us up higher. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith. He's the author of our faith. He pioneered the way ahead. What does a pioneer do? They go where no one else has gone. Their footprints are in the snow because, well, nobody else's footprints have trodden there yet. Jesus is the pioneer of our faith. All the saints of chapter 11 looked forward to his coming, and now we look back to the fact that he has come, but also we look forward because he has gone ahead. This is reality this evening. What does chapter 11, verse 40 mean? It means that though Jesus' race is finished, ours isn't yet, and we need to keep on running until, with the saints of old, we are made perfect together in glory. It's still happening. There's coming a day where we will be made perfect. And that's where we're headed. And are we readying ourselves for that day? Remember why he did it. Verse 2, for the joy set before him. What was the joy that drove him to the cross of pain and anguish? What joy could possibly mean that he was willing to bear all the shame of the cross? What would drive him in his most desperate moments, moments where the humanity of the Lord Jesus is so on display, where he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane and he is sweating such drops that they are as drops of blood? As he pleads, Lord, if there is any other way, take this cup from me. How can he, with all of the weight of the world on his shoulders, as the only man who has never sinned, have a joy of going to be crucified, mocked, spat upon, beaten until his face was unrecognizable? How could there be any joy in it?
He was held up to the most abject shame, stripped of his clothes, stripped of his dignity, nailed to a cross. How could it possibly be joyful? I want to suggest that there was a three-pronged joy that the Lord Jesus was able to go to the cross for. Firstly, it was the joy of doing his Father's will. How does the Lord's Prayer start? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What was the joy of the Lord Jesus, our Saviour? It was to do his Father's will. Psalm 40, verse 8, I'm going to read it in three different versions so that we get the meaning. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Is that not our desire too? To do God's will? Can I exhort you, can I encourage you, as a brother in Christ, to follow the pioneer and persevere? Secondly, it was also his joy to win for himself a people. Why did Jesus undergo the suffering of the cross, the mocking, the taunting, and say nothing and refuse to come down, refuse to call legions of angels to come down to take him off the cross and silence those mockers and scoffers? Because he was winning for himself a people. You and me. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ died for the joy of gaining you. That was the joy set before him. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we think, what a miserable bunch we are, what infightings we have, look how many empty seats there are. The Lord went to the cross to purchase us. Such is his great love for his children. He loved me and gave himself for me. Can you put your name there? Do you know it this evening? Jesus went to Calvary because of the joy of winning us as his prize. He loved his people. He takes delight in them. He takes delight in you because of Christ. Is it not our desire to win lost souls, to see people brought to glory? Psalm 149, verse 4 says, for the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Surely it's our desire that the Lord would get delight from calling a people to himself. That must be the end of our working, to be a witness so that others would put their trust where we have, in the crucified. Follow the pioneer and persevere. Thirdly and finally, it was his joy to come into the glory. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God this evening. What will the cry of heaven be? Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. He came into the promised glory. And is this not our desire too? to come into glory where he is.
This is
probably the only point where Paul is confused in his writings. I do not know what to do, whether to stay, which is of benefit to you, or whether to go to heaven, as if he can make the decision himself, which is far better. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Surely our desire is to make it to glory. Follow the pioneer and persevere. Hebrews 12, verse 3 says, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart."
When Derek Anthony Redmond hit the deck on the track in the 1992 Olympic Games, he was in utter distress. I've seen the footage. His face is so scrumpled up, so much pain, and not just the pain of his hamstring, but the pain of the defeat of training all of his life for this moment. Anguish, sadness, distress. He was hindered and he was held back, but he didn't give up. When the Lord Jesus Christ hit the deck under the weight of the cross, he was in utter distress. The cross of wood, which was the sign of guilt, he carried on his back until he couldn't carry it anymore, until somebody else had to be asked to remove it from him. Such was his utter weakness. He was hindered, he was held back, but he didn't give up. And praise God, he didn't give up. All the way to Calvary, he went for me. He went for me. All the way to Calvary, he went for me. He died to set me free. His perseverance of faith in life and in death calls for, demands our perseverance of faith in life. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess again that we are so weak and we are so sinful, and Lord, in our eyes and in our hands and in our hearts, we turn away from you so easily, so readily. But Lord, thank you that faith is God-given, and thank you, Lord, that the work you have begun in us, you have promised to complete. And Lord, we earnestly pray, Father, with that promise in our heads and in our hearts, that you have promised to complete the work in us. Help us, Lord, to resolve to follow you and to persevere until the very end. Thank you, Father, that you reward those who diligently seek you. Lord, you don't want us to be somebody else. Lord, you don't want us to be something great. You just want us to trust you. Please help us to trust you afresh, to absolutely and completely rely upon you, to have faith in the one who loved us so much that no sacrifice was too great to win us for himself. Oh Lord, help us to live out this Christian life when it is hard, because of what you have done for us. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you from the bottom of our hearts, and we pray that you would help us ever to be thankful. In Jesus' precious name, amen.